Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. And I will echo other Thanksgiving greetings that you've already heard today. I only ask you, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? All right. I'm glad. Did you eat anything good? Did you eat anything good at all? Did you eat anything that wasn't good? I mean, did you eat? All right. No. How good? You're right. Did you have any leftovers? All right. Some leftovers. For me, I mean this sincerely, I love the Thanksgiving meal. You know, you sit down with the family and all, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But I love just as much, you know, going into the kitchen later and making a turkey sandwich, you know, going in the next morning when before anybody gets up and stealing that last piece of pie. Not that I would do that, of course, but that to me, it's Thanksgiving truly is that meal, that gift that just keeps on giving for days and days following Thanksgiving. And I hope that you had a wonderful time on Thanksgiving. I do need to ask this question. I need to poll our congregation today. I was in this text thread on Thanksgiving, wishing Thanksgiving greetings to some friends, and somebody brought up something. I said, I got to poll the family today. And see how many of you are gravy people? Like you love gravy. It's not Thanksgiving. All right, how many of you are not gravy? If you don't like gravy, all right, I worry about y'all's salvation. That's all I got to say. I'm truly gonna pray for you people. You don't like gravy. I mean, I don't know. You probably the same people who don't like Fig Newtons either, are you? Right. I bet you are. Yeah, that's right. All right. I didn't know that there were such people in the world. I had no idea that there were people who didn't like gravy. I pray for you people. Gravy is the thing that makes the good stuff better and makes the bad stuff edible. You know what I mean? I just love me some gravy. I put, gravy on anything. That's good stuff. All right. We've got that settled. So let's get to November. This month we've been talking about the one another passages from the Bible, one another. As we said last week, the holidays is a one another kind of season. The Richmond Times-Dispatch reported last week that 1.3 million Virginians would travel the roads of our Commonwealth over this Thanksgiving weekend. Not too many of them are traveling to get away from family, are they? Most are traveling to get closer to their loved ones. And I hope you enjoyed some one another time over Thanksgiving. In the Bible, the phrase one another leads the church to unity and strength. Now, that phrase is used in lots of different ways, just like we would use it in lots of different ways in our modern language. Sometimes it is used as a historical note. I shared with you last week that Luke writes that the people in Jerusalem were trampling on one another to get to see Jesus. And I'd be one of them trampling on you. You know, I want to see Jesus, you know. So that it's used kind of like a historical fact. Most often the phrase one another is used as an encouragement. The Gospels and the letters of the New Testament use the phrase to build up the church, to help the church, to strengthen the church, to build and maintain the unity of the church. And so we're looking at these one another passages. We're looking at three of them. Now, next week, we're going to begin a new series entitled Redemption Story. We always use the production that we're in. Obviously, we're in the middle of production season. And so we're going to use Scrooge the Musical as our catalyst for our Christmas series. We're going to talk about the redemption story, the greatest story ever told, and that it begins in a manger in Bethlehem. Charles Dickens wrote to a friend that in each of his Christmas books, A Christmas Carol, Scrooge is one of those books, in each of his Christmas books, quote, there is an expressed text preached on, and the text is always taken from the lips of Christ. The expressed text of Christmas is redemption. And we're going to talk about the saving grace of Christ's redemptive power. And I can't wait. I mean, I can't wait to talk about it. In fact, I hope you're already planning to bring some folks to come see the production. Totally free. It's our gift to the community. And so I hope you're planning to bring some folks. And then I hope that you'll specifically reach out to those folks who need the redemption message of Christ. We all need it. But we have some friends out there who've never really fully grasped that message, and that you'll reach out and you'll bring them with you on Sunday mornings in December as well. I can't wait, but I also don't want to get ahead of myself. This November, we're talking about three one another passages. We started with love one another. This is the most common one another phrase in the Bible. There's lots of them. They're all there on the cover of your bulletin, all kind of jumbled up into that cool word art. Love one another is used 13 times in Scripture, 9 times by the Apostle John, twice by Peter, once by Paul, and once in the book of Hebrews. John records the words of Jesus in John 13. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And I always think we kind of messed up the punctuation there, because loving one another is not a new commandment. That's all the way from the Old Testament. It's all throughout Scripture. The new commandment, it should read, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's new. To love people like Jesus loves people, that's pretty radical. That's pretty crazy. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. So Seth talked with us about that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we tackled encourage one another. Used 6 times in Scripture. 4 times by Paul, twice in Hebrews, and once in the book of Judges, of all places. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He compliments them, but also in complimenting them, encourage them to keep it up. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Encourage one another. And then today we come to be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. That's usually only used 1 time in all of Scripture. 1 time. But it is a powerful once. And it is one, just like, you know, pumpkin pie on a dessert buffet. It is one that we just can't pass over. We've got to dive into it today. Romans 12, if you have your Bible or your tablet or your phone or whatever, find Romans 12. Romans 12 provides a powerful picture of the church. It provides a powerful picture of what a strong, united, one another church looks like. And it's really a remarkable picture. Paul writes the letter to the Romans before he had himself ever been to Rome, before the persecution of the church would really ramp up to catastrophic levels under Nero. Paul writes the fledgling church in Rome to encourage them, to strengthen them. He spends 11 chapters on doctrine alone. The first 11 chapters are on doctrine alone. Chuck Swindoll asserts that the book of Romans is, quote, the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all the Scriptures. Wow, that's quite the statement. The clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all the Scriptures. I would encourage you to read Romans if you haven't read it in a while. The first 11 chapters are doctrinal. The last 5 chapters are practical. The practical application of Christian doctrine in the life of the church, the life of the Christian. You cannot have one without the other. That's the beauty of Romans. They go hand in hand. Doctrine and practice, knowledge and application, truth and its impact. They all are intermingled. They need each other. Chapter 12 is where the heart of practical application begins. And the chapter begins with an often quoted verse. It's not going to be on your screen, but I'm going to read you verse 1 of chapter 12. This is the bridge from doctrine to application. He says, therefore, that's his bridge. I've taught you all this doctrine. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so then applying doctrine to our lives is going to flow through the rest of this letter. Today's one another passage begins in verse 10 of Romans 12. And I think it's not only inspiring, I think it's also incredibly challenging and one that we all need to hear. So let's review this section. And you'll see there's also other one another's in this passage as well. But it begins with, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, Paul touches on a whole lot of practical Christian living reminders here in these, 12 verses. Some of the instruction that he gives here is easy to embrace, some of it not so easy to embrace, and some of it downright difficult to embrace. Devotion is so important to what we do as Christians and what we do as a church. Love brings us together. Love sets the tone. Encouragement builds us up. But devotion is what keeps us on task. Now, sometimes a preacher will share the Greek or Hebrew root of the biblical words that are used in certain passages. I know I do this sometimes, and some people think, oh, that's really cool. Some people are like, oh, there's another one. You know, whatever. I do it because sometimes the root word, the original word in the original language, carries with it a deeper, more complex, but I think often more helpful understanding of the word that's being used there. It gives us, you know, sometimes the English equivalent doesn't quite cut it. And I've used that example with you all the time. 1,000 years from now, when a linguist, you know, is studying my sermons, they're going to run across my stuff and they're going to say, okay, on this page, Rick writes that he loves pizza. And then on this page, he writes Rick loves Betsy. Is that the same kind of love? And that linguist is really going to struggle with that, aren't they? Now, we know it's not the same love. Shouldn't be the same love. And yet, a linguist is going to really struggle with that 1,000 years from now. The word Paul uses for devotion, be devoted, is philostorgos. Now, if you've ever been in a deep dive Bible study, you've probably at one point learned that the New Testament has 4 different words for love. We translate with the same English word, love, 4 different Greek words. One of them is agape. We talk about that a lot. That's the highest form of love. That's the love that God has for us, and we in turn have toward. We're not capable of agape love unless we have the Holy Spirit living in us. There's eros, which is romantic love. Think of, you know, husband and wife love. There's philia, which is family love, brotherly love. That's where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there is storge, which is empathy, heartfelt, deeply felt care and concern. C.S. Lewis writes an incredible book on this topic called The 4 Loves. And although you got to read some of it, in some paragraphs a couple times, he writes some pretty heavy stuff. It's still a really excellent book on these 4 loves. Paul mashes 2 of these loves together, philia and storge, philostorgos, to come up with this unique intensity of love that is both brotherly, both family love, combined with empathetic, deep caring for each other. That's his definition of devotion. We are family, and we deeply care for one another. We are devoted to one another. When we look at the lengthy description that Paul gives us here in Romans 12, we learn that the devoted church is 3 things. I want to share those 3 things with you today. We are basically these 3 things. We are, number 1, focused on the Lord. And number 1, purposely. We are truly, that is our number 1 focus, is a focus on the Lord. Notice how Paul says it in this passage. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and do not be overcome by evil. These are all statements that reflect on our primary responsibility, and that is being right with Jesus. A right relationship with Jesus is full of spiritual fervor and zeal. We can't wait to study the Word. We can't wait to worship. We can't wait to pray. We can't wait to share our faith. We're so passionate about our relationship with Jesus that Paul calls it zeal, fervor. A right relationship with Jesus serves him. It sacrifices for him. It obeys his word. A right relationship with Jesus will be marked with joy, hope, patience, faithfulness, and prayer. A right relationship with Jesus is resistant to the ever-present pull of evil. See, this is the heart, this is the focus, the very first focus of our mission as a church. We've been talking about the mission of our church all fall. The very first part of our mission is what? Love God. When Jesus is asked what the most important commandment of all the commandments, what's the most important one, Jesus? He answered, love the Lord your God. It is of first importance. We are devoted well to each other when our first devotion is to the Lord. A devoted church is focused on the Lord and is considerate of each other. Now, did you catch in that, and I should have had you underlining as we went along, or highlighting with a blue and then a yellow and then a green, consideration of others. Note, and he has a lot of these, probably because it's the one the church needs the most. Consideration of others is marked by honor one another. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, Paul says. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That is quite the list. The lesson is clear. Focus on the Lord and then turn your attention to others. After all, our mission, love God, love people. Loving people begins with loving the people of God's family, loving the church, loving our church. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes inconvenience. It takes respect. It takes a level of responsibility. It takes empathy. It takes open eyes and open ears. It takes devotion. I think this is the beauty of Christian community. Loving each other is done best when we're doing life together. Of course, we worship together. We come together for this hour every week, and it's awesome. I love this hour. I look forward to this hour. And, you know, I get to do this four times on Sunday morning. I love it. I love it. But for our church to be strong to its core, it must go beyond the hour that we spend in this room. We have to spend time together. We have to serve together. We have to study together. We have to fellowship together. We have to have fun together. We have to work together. We have to break bread together. We have to go through tough times together. We have to go through great times together. That's what a devoted church does. A devoted church is focused on the Lord first and foremost, considerate of one another, and unconcerned for self. And this one might be the most challenging of all. It is, of course, the logical conclusion of the other two. If I'm focused on him, I'm always remembering that he is God and I am not, right? And so I'm always going to be unconcerned about myself in that equation. If I'm considerate of others, I'm always going to be mindful of you before I'm mindful of myself. So therefore, I'm going to be unconcerned for myself, just logically. How does Paul say it in this passage? Honor one another above yourselves. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not take revenge. This is the essence of humility. This is a humble heart, a humble spirit. This is Joseph not punishing his brothers when they sold him into slavery. This is David not taking the life of Saul when he had his life in his hands. This is Paul and Silas who share the gospel with the jailer who beat them and put them in chains. This is Jesus the teacher, washing the feet of his students, and then going to the cross. The one and other passages of the Bible, I think they give us a lot to pray about. If we want to have a strong, vibrant church, it is the responsibility of each of us to love one another, encourage one another, and be devoted to one another. I want us today just to lead with three applications today, and I'm going to tell you what those are real quick. You know, I don't know that we can focus on all this whole passage. And there, I counted. There are 26 commandments in this passage. That is a lot of things. 26. So I want to encourage you today to focus on just three of them. And I'm going to tell you which three to focus on here in just a second. All right, 26 is a lot, so let's just pick three, okay? I kind of compare it to Grandma on the day after Thanksgiving. She pulls all the leftovers out of the fridge. She pulls all the leftovers out of the cupboard. She sets it all out. She probably got more than 26 things. She probably got like some 75 things out there, doesn't she? And then you get your plate, and you got the family. You're getting ready to go down the line. Now, your grandma wouldn't do this. Let's say you had a mean grandma, and that mean grandma looks, and she drops a bomb on everybody. She says, "You only get three things." Oh, what? So what three things would you pick? Tough choice, right? I want you to put three things on your plate today that we've talked about today. And I'm going to tell you what they are. One is, this is the pumpkin pie. Which of these traits can I help somebody with? Through the Lord's help, I do this one pretty well. Not bragging, that's not prideful, that's just a reality. God has helped you with something and you recognize that you can help somebody else. You know, that's the pumpkin pie. I love it. I want everybody to have it, okay? I can encourage someone else. So how will that look, this list of 26? Maybe for you, and this is just examples, you have to come up with your own, but maybe for you is, I've learned to be joyful, so I'm going to help someone else learn joy, the beauty of joy. I'm going to encourage someone else in joy. I love opening up my home to others. I'm going to have my home open even more, and then I'm going to encourage people to open up their homes as well. You know, over the years, I've learned to pray for those who don't like me. It's something I can help somebody else learn to do as well. That's just examples. I'm going to prime the pump for you. Of those 26, which is it for you today? The second one is the asparagus, which I really don't like, but I do get it when it's on the buffet because I'm supposed to get it. You know, I mean, you're just supposed to get the asparagus. You know, grandma made it. I got to get it. Which of these traits do I need to work on? My toes, you know, I read this passage from Romans 12, my toes are a little stomped on. But I know what I need to work on, so I'm putting it on my plate, and I'm getting at it. Again, examples, maybe for you, it's, you know, I know I need to be more faithful in prayer. I really struggle with holding grudges. I'm kind of selfish. I always want what I want. Now, again, these are just examples. Of the 26 things on the buffet, which one did you put on your plate? And then there's the last one, and I don't have a food equivalent because I obviously like everything, you know. Which of these traits do I need to pray about? And here's what I mean. This is where you look at the Lord in all honesty. You say, Lord, I don't want to do, there's someone that's like, I don't want to do. I'm going to need you, Lord, to work on my heart and help me. I'll never get it done unless you intercede. I will never get it done. I want to be obedient, but I'm going to need you to step in here. And I don't know what that is for you. Some examples might be, you know, Lord, I have a sin or two in my life that I just don't want to get rid of. I don't want to part with them. I have a real hard time, Lord, helping people who won't help themselves. You know, Lord, I just can't be nice. I cannot pray for so-and-so, whoever. Again, those are some examples of the 26 on the buffet. Which one is it for you? Everybody got their plate filled today? Everybody got three good things to dive into? We are one family. We're going to be with each other for eternity. God calls us now to practice the unity, the oneness that will be the reality when we get to heaven. We get to practice now. We do this best when we are devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Charles Plum was a naval fighter pilot during the Vietnam War. And Charles Plum was a pilot off the USS Kitty Hawk, the aircraft carrier USS Kitty Hawk. And he tells a story where he was shot down. He was up flying fighter missions, and he was shot down, and he parachuted into enemy territory and was in a Vietnamese prison camp for 6 years. when he is liberated, he comes back to the States and he spends, you know, several years doing the talking circuit, going around talking about his experiences and fortitude and all those good things that, you know, we hear those stories and we're always just like amazed. And so he goes around telling those stories. He's out at a restaurant one night for dinner with his wife, and a man walks up to his table. He says, "Are you Plum?" He goes, yes, I am. He says, you were in the Navy, right?" Yep, I was. "Yeah, and you served on the USS Kitty Hawk, right?" "Yep, I did." He said, "Well, I did too." He said, I remember when you were shot down." Oh, yeah. He said, "I packed your parachute. I packed your parachute." Can you imagine what Charles Plum's reaction to seeing the man who saved his life? Here's a guy, you know, here's a naval officer, and here's a guy working in the bowels of Kitty Hawk with those nylon folding perfectly in the strings and the cord, all that stuff. And he just sends that parachute up the way into, makes it onto the back of a pilot somewhere. And that story has so many applications, but I couldn't help but think of this when I heard that, when I read that story this week. That is an example of the church. That's what we are. Some are up in the skies fighting, you know, on their fighter pilot. Some are down in the bowels, you know, putting parachutes together. I mean, we all have a different role in the church. We all have different gifts. We all have different responsibility. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. We all have different struggles. We all have different, I mean, we're all different personalities. We're all incredibly different. But we need each other. We need each other. See, it doesn't matter what your role is. When it came to the role of the USS Kitty Hawk, you know, thousands of men on this aircraft carrier, yet everybody had an important role to play. Our church, you know, 1,200 people, we all have a role to play. We do it best when we are devoted to each other. I'll give Jesus the last one another. He's just washed the disciples' feet. And he sits down, he gets back to the table and he sits down. I always want to make sure I get Jesus' word. I don't want to mess up Jesus' words. He goes back and he looks at them all and he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And that's our responsibility as a church, as a family, as followers of Jesus. As we are devoted to each other, let's wash one another's feet. Today, during this time, we'll have one more worship song together. It's an opportunity for you to pray about your three things. Those three things you put on your plate today, pray about them. And the Lord will help you. If you ask Him to, He'll help you with those things. If you need to make a public decision today, we had a man joined our church in the early service. Caitlin was baptized Friday night right over here. That was wonderful. If you need to make a public decision today, I'll be right here. And you come up and talk to me, and we'll pray together about whatever decision you need to make. Let's stand up and let's worship together.